Well, good evening and welcome tonight. We're going to take our Bibles at this time. Psalm 85, verse number 6 has been our theme verse for this year at Victory Baptist, and a fitting verse for what we need in our land, what we need in terms of God's working even in a physical sense to give health and victory over this virus. But far more important than our health needs is our spiritual needs. The psalm here, Psalm 85, was penned probably about 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And let's consider the words of this psalm, noticing verse number 1. Psalm 85 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people and hast covered all their sin." Selah. "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you that we can meet together and that freely we can read and preach and sing. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege it is to have your holy word in our homes. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time. As we look at this psalm, as we look at other scriptures, I pray that you would help it to be a profitable time together, that you'd stir our hearts for the need of the hour in our land and the spiritual needs in our churches. And Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wilt thou not revive us again? 500 years before Christ came, it was probably Asaph who penned the words of this psalm. Psalm 83 also was clearly penned by Asaph, and Psalm 82 and others. But Psalm 85 is probably penned by Asaph, and it was a psalm, it says here at the beginning, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The Korahites were singers, Levite singers in God's house. And so this was written to be sung in God's house. This was a cry out to God. You'll notice the timing appears to be after the Babylonian captivity, in the days of probably Ezra and Nehemiah. Notice verse 1. It says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." Again, probably the Babylonian captivity. We don't know for sure the exact timing, but that would seem the most logical here. There's many comparisons with some of the things that Ezra prayed to God about, and things that Nehemiah cried out to God about, and to see Jerusalem restored, to see it rebuilt, to see the walls rebuilt there during that time. And so a cry out to God. God's people had gotten out of favor with God. Even though they were God's people, even though God loved them, as a nation, they had so sinned against God and so turned away from God, so rebelled against his law and hardened their hearts and allowed idolatry into their lives and their worship, that they had lost God's power in their nation. And of course, it's speaking of the nation of Israel, but I'd like to take you over here to Daniel in chapter 1, just to help you to see what happened at the beginning of that captivity. Daniel, right after Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And I hope that you would tune in with your Bible as you watch this, if you're able to do that, to have your Bible handy. Notice here in Daniel chapter 1, in the first verse, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God." God actually gave over the king and the nation into this Nebuchadnezzar's hand, the king of Babylon. They came and attacked God's people. And God says, I gave them over. And they went into captivity for 70 years. Now, at the beginning here of Daniel here, we can see that Daniel and particularly his three friends, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were his friends there, and they're named here. And so all of these four and others were taken captive, and that's how they ended up in Babylon. And so we can see some of those things. But God's people lost God's power at this time. And so as we think about the context of Psalm 85, God's people have come back from captivity after those 70 years. They have seen God work. They have seen God working in their hearts and as a nation, bringing them back. And so we can see that laid out here in the passage of Scripture. God was at work. Back over here, let's look over in chapter 9, actually, of Daniel. If you got Daniel open yet. Go to chapter 9. And this here, as we come to Daniel 9, Daniel receives these things from the Lord. And it really gives you a very similar picture to what we just read in Psalm 85. I'm not going to take time to read all of the verses, or nor necessarily even the verse itself, the verses. But I'd like you to notice some things that I simply highlighted along the way. We'll begin with verse 2. Daniel 9, verse 2. It says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So Daniel says, I set my face to seek God, right? I prayed, I fasted, I sought the Lord. Notice verse 4. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession." And then verse 5. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled." Verse 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets." Skip down here to verse number 9. "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." Daniel's saying, we can come to the Lord, we can find mercy, and we can come and find forgiveness. Even speaking in the broader context of not just individuals, but as a nation. When people seek God, we can find God's help, forgiveness, and healing for our land. Notice verse 10, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law." Let's go down to verse 16. "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers." Verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. And then down in the middle of verse 18, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Daniel says it's not because we're righteous, it's not because we're such wonderful people, it's not because we have always obeyed, but he says, at thy mercy we come, seeking that you would work in our land, seeking that you would forgive our sin, seeking that your power and your glory might return. Notice back in verse 17, in the middle of the verse, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, which is desolate. Verse 19 now, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Don't put it off. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. God's name is at stake. And so Daniel's prayer and call out to God here has many similarities to the spirit of Psalm 85. If you go back over there, we can see Asaph, if it is indeed him who's the penman, penning these words to be sung in the house of God. And he says, O Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. But then verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. They wanted to get out of the place of God's condemnation. And you know what a beautiful picture it is for us as God's people, those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, that we are no longer under the wrath of God. We are no longer under the damnation of our sin. But you know what? Even as saved people, we don't always walk in the way of blessing, the way where God can bless us. Sometimes he must get our attention. He must shake things up that we might see that we are straying from the right path, that we are not praying like we should, that we are not following his word like we should. And certainly as we think of the church, the state of the church in the United States of America, we can see the great need for revival, the great need that we would have an awakening, a burden to live a godly life, a burden to reach the lost, a burden to honor God and turn from sin. And certainly God has shaken things up in our world this year. God is at work. With the pandemic, it's not only the United States that has been shaken, but the world. It's worldwide, it's global, that the earth has been shaken. We've realized our frailty. There's the economic hardships that have come to many, not just in the United States, those who've lost their jobs, but there are many in other countries that are in dire straits. We think of the things that have been going on in our land, how free speech has been censored, how that there's been such an infringement on religious liberties, especially in some states, where churches have not been allowed to function and obey the Bible in many ways. There's been an infringement upon religious liberty. There's been much unrest in our land. Many riots have gone on through this year, and looting and all kinds of violence in our streets. And now we come to the latest trial, the latest issue of our time, not just the heightened cases of COVID across the states, but we have the massive fraud in the election that has taken place in our land. And while the mainstream news outlets would have Americans to believe that there is no fraud and that it's unfounded, that is quite frankly not the case. I've personally watched hours and hours of testimony from Arizona to Michigan to Pennsylvania and other places, individuals testifying of the fraudulent things that took place in this election. And yet there's such an effort in our country to hide that. And so many are not willing to look into those things. And so we must pray, because truth is important. God loves the truth, and we as God's people need to pray that the truth would be found and sought out, and that truth would prevail in this election, that honesty and integrity would be upheld. For it is indeed a major a factor in keeping this nation free and a republic. And so the fraud, we must pray. I was encouraged in some of these meetings around the states here where they were opened in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus, and where God's mercy was sought and His wisdom was sought. That's a wonderful thing. And across the globe tonight, there's been a call to prayer regarding this election. And so, you know, God is working. And we as God's people must be alert. We must recognize what's going on in our world. We must be in our Bibles. We must be discerning in the news sources, because there's a lot of air, a lot of wrong things being put forth as the true narrative, and they are not. And so we must be discerning to seek out the truth in our time, that we might know how to pray and that we might lift up our leaders. Consider 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. God calls us to prayer for our nation, for our leaders, for all men. It says here in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Those things are under attack today. Peace, godliness, honesty. But notice verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So there's a call to prayer, a call for our government, for our leaders. Government is not something that was designed by the people. It's something designed and ordained by God. Human government is ordained by God. And our God-fearing forefathers laid their lives down and sought God's wisdom to lay the founding documents, and they signed their names to it at risk of their own welfare. They risked their lives, their fortunes, for these things which they held to be dear. That government should be by the people, for the people. That we are one nation under God. And those things are very much so under attack today. We must pray. We must recognize God. You know, I don't know where all America fits into the prophecy of end times. But the fact of the matter is, God cares about America. God cares about people. This is a nation that has in so many ways brought freedom to others, has brought humanitarian aid around the world to many other countries, has liberated others in bondage, and the greatest thing, has published the gospel to every country around this world. Oh, the great missionary advances from the United States, through the church, down through the last 200 plus years. It has been phenomenal. God cares, and we must pray. We must not say, oh well, we must stand for the right and preach the gospel. We can see in this very passage, God wants all men to be saved. That's one of the reasons we pray for all men, is for the gospel to advance, for the cause of Christ to advance, and that we must. But I stopped just before reading verse 8, which says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, in faith, and not out of anger, not out of revenge, but rather in faith, in love, praying for our nation, praying for those who are deceived by the lies of our day, those whose eyes are blinded by anger and really by the enemy. People's hearts are hard and they're filled with hatred, and they're so many people, they hate God, they hate the Bible. But we as God's people must be ministers of the love of God and the truth of God. In Psalm 85, it said that mercy and truth had met together. I believe it said there they had kissed each other. There was mercy and truth, and it was a beautiful thing. And we need that truth in our land, that blend of mercy and truth. Consider 2 Chronicles here in the Old Testament, verses that are probably familiar. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has been privileged by God to build the temple. And they are dedicating God's house to the Lord. Notice chapter 7, verse 4. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Incredible. So the king and all the people, listen to it, dedicated the house of God. We could say they did it with their whole heart. We could read more, but they spared no expense. They dedicated God's house to the Lord. And much more takes place here, but God said here in verse 13 of chapter 7, he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, listen, God says, if these things happen, if it seems like my hand is turned against you, and this is what you need to do. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is something we can claim by application to us as God's people. If we would humble ourselves, it's not for the unregenerate we need to do what we can to see, help them to see the light, help them to see Christ, and help them to get saved. Yes, yes, and yes. But my people, God says, if we would pray, if we would seek God, if we would turn from our wicked ways, if we would, then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Oh, that the church would be revived. We could see a worldwide spiritual awakening. We could see it in our day. Will we let God revive our hearts? Will we turn to Him in humility? Will we seek His face? These are important times in which we live. Times as we near the end of the world as we know it. Now, God has a lot more planned. There's a lot more on the schedule. But the fact of the matter is, we are in the last days. These are days in which God wants more saved. He is not willing that any should perish. He is not slack concerning His promise, because He wants more people to come to Christ. We must pray for our nation. We must pray that truth would prevail in our land and that the church would be the salt and the light that we should be. Hope that's an encouragement to you tonight. Thank you for joining us this evening. I'm glad that you were able to do that. If you would like to know more about how to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's contact information right below this video in the description. And we trust that it's a blessing to you